Good morning.
And
if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I only say good morning and if you have your Bibles because I learned that from Pastor Andre, and I tried not to say that for a long time, but then I just wanted to, so I gave in and let it happen. But it's true though. If you do have your Bibles, let's go ahead and follow along. Because you may or may not have your Bibles, right? All right.
If you don't have it, you sure have it.
That, precisely. Okay, so here in the fourth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, we've been hanging out here in the latter part of the chapter for some time for good reason. And, the Apostle Paul, in teaching the Thessalonians about the resurrection of the dead, the Spirit of God, through the Apostle Paul, is doing them a great service. Because here in verse 18 we read, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." And as we go along and learn about these things and become familiar with what our state is and our position is as a believer in Jesus Christ, and what our long hope is, and in long hope I mean resurrection life in Jesus Christ, we start to understand what the real gravity of who we are really is. And that's such an important understanding for the believer in Jesus Christ, and can add so much to the foundation of faith that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, because it's our hope. And when we really take hold on what we are, the promise of the Lord, what resurrection life really is, the fact that there's no one or no thing that could possibly detract us from it. Everything else in life becomes, all the trials that we go through, all the necessities that we have to bear about in our daily lives, they become nothing. And, we're renewed, as the scripture says, day by day through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, so that all the ills in our life, they just get toned down more and more and more. And so, I want to read here again in verse 13, starting there, and he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren," or he wants to educate us in these things. So, spiritual ignorance is not a state that any believer should be in, and we have the opportunity to make sure that we are not spiritually ignorant by availing ourselves of the preaching of the Word of God so that we can become mature men and women in Christ. We pray for that all the time. Lord, anoint my mind that you may give me the things that you have for us today, that we all may become mature men and women in Christ. And the more mature we are in the things of the Lord, as I always say, the more we think according to thus saith the Lord, okay? He is our Heavenly Father. He is whom we belong to. We bear about in him at all times. We belong with him for the ceaseless ages of eternity. And if we get our heads wrapped around this, we start seeing things spiritually clearly, okay? This is what it means to grow. When you grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, you can know even as you're known, okay? We're given the capacity to know the things of the Lord. We don't know it all automatically the moment that we're saved, even though that, like the scripture declares, I think we read it a few weeks ago over in Colossians, we're complete in him, okay? There's nothing more to gain in Christ. We have a complete redemption. But we learn about what that is through the teaching and preaching of the gospel so that we can understand what we have in completeness, okay, or in totality, all right? So he says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or have passed through the veil of death before us, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope." Oh, it pains me to see those who are unredeemed go through the great strife they go through, not knowing what to do with their dead, And, the unfortunate thing is, I know the truth of the matter is, if they're not in Christ, they're in hell, And how, as I've said before, how can you possibly comfort someone in death if they don't know what happens after death, and they're not going to be able to understand it? You can't. You're dealing with the natural mind. The natural mind doesn't know. It's incapable of knowing the truth of the Word of God. because it's spiritually discerned, and they're spiritually dead, okay? And so, you know, the world has no hope. Why do you suppose the world goes through the great strife it goes through in order to make some sort of, well, how should I put it, to give some meaning to their lives? What is a meaningful life in the natural? You know, it's such a broad topic. You know, the world's trying to find meaning for life. And they do this, and they do... I'm a philanthropist, a fancy way of saying I give money to people that don't have any money, okay? Or I'm going to help find a cure for cancer, or I'm going to... You know, what good is it going to do the body to extend the life of a body 5 minutes, a year, 10 years, 20 years, if that body's going to be resurrected in hell? You know? So this is the futility, the futile efforts of the world in the natural realm. And so, you know, we celebrate great men, great warriors, great politicians, great conquerors, great pacifiers. Mother Teresa, you know, the great philanthropist. Everybody should be, if the world were like Mother Teresa, the world would be a perfect place. Well, would it? We don't ask ourselves these questions. We as a human race are continually bearing about finding some way to godlike ourselves, you know. But the glaring fact of humanity is the fact that humanity is in a state of sin. Humanity is in a state of corruption because of the fact that Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and plunged the entire human race into that state. In Adam, all die. And humanity doesn't want to recognize that. It's like it's got horse blinders on to the fact of what it is. And so humanity likes to lie to itself, but I like to tell the truth to humanity. And the truth of the matter is that my Lord Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world so that no man has to be in sorrow and no man has to be without hope. And so as a believer in Jesus Christ, I think sometimes, you know, we can, when we don't learn about these things in totality or as much as we possibly can, we can sort of take them for granted. And when we do that, then we allow the ills of the world to get on us more than they should. You know, I'm not going to use my wife and I as an example of what I'm about to explain because I think we're better than anybody else. It's not the case at all. I don't like to use other people as an example from the pulpit because it's not fair to those people. Even though there's people here that wouldn't mind if I did, you know, I'm just not going to do it. It's rude. But, you know, the fact of the matter is, you know, we both got that damn COVID shot. Okay, and I don't know if you've noticed, but the more the news cycle comes around, the more and more people, you know, see, well, my daughter got the shot, and she's having all laundry list of problems, and the doctors are like, well, I don't know, just, the rates of these things seem to be climbing for no reason, you know. But it's right after everybody got the shot. So what do you suppose the cause is? I'm not saying correlation is causation, necessarily. But it doesn't take an idiot, or, well, I should put it the other way around. It doesn't take a genius to see the writing on the wall here. But so, you know, she's got issues that are continually life-threatening. We don't know what the next 5 years, 10 years, 20 years are going to look like for her. But we go forward how? As we're supposed to. We go forward in faith. Because we both have an understanding. Yeah, we both talked about this in depth and all the time, and we rejoice in it, that no matter what happens to the body, we have a power that's much greater than our own, the power of God. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away. It's reserved for us in heaven. I mean, I could have the same problem next year. I got the same shot. You know, I don't know what my future looks like. Can any of you tell me what your future looks like? Can anybody in the world tell me what their future looks like? Then why should we be making you know, what we should say, and this is what it says over in, I think, 2 Peter, there's an illustration there. Next year, we're going to go here, we're going to go there, we're going to buy and sell and get gain. We're going to conduct business and financially profit. But what we should say is, Lord willing, we're going to do this or going to do that. Because who do we belong to? We do not belong to ourselves. We are a purchased possession by a gracious, loving God. The best slaver there's ever been, you know. And I say that not a negative way, but a positive way. I'm a bondservant to Christ. Okay? And so, you know, it doesn't matter what befalls us. Is it difficult? Yeah, it can be difficult. But the Lord has not given us anything that we can't handle in Him. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4. Paul says here in verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we what?
Faint.
We faint not. We've received mercy. We're blessed. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. What is the origin of all the hidden things of dishonesty? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Not walking in craftiness as the devil did when he deceived Eve, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, as so many quote-unquote ministers do, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience, where? In the sight of God, or in truth. Because everything in the sight of God is in truth. Okay? God sees that which is done in the dark and that which is done in the light equally so. All right? But if our gospel be hid, that the gospel is the good news concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work, it's hid to them that are lost. Why? Because they have a veil before their eyes. They're dead. They need to be made alive again to be able to see the truth of the word of God. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, as, I mean, this verse is absolutely telling, because we look at the world and the way they preach, and they say Jesus Christ this, Jesus Christ that, but they don't say who Jesus Christ is. They say, let this, and I'm going to say this Jesus, because I don't know what Jesus they're talking about. I know my Jesus. I know my Jesus, the Christ. That's his title, you know, his name and title. But I don't know their Jesus, because their Jesus does not match with my Jesus. Let Jesus into your heart, and you can do this, and you can do that. Follow Jesus, and you can do this, and you can do that. Well, to what end? To what end is this following, and is this allowance into my heart going to bring? You know, they never say, am I going to become like him? Well, that's what they kind of say. They say, well, you're going to get better and better and better, and the Lord will bless you. Bless me with what? Do I still have eternal life? Will I lose that if I don't follow him right or allow enough of him into me? Yeah. So many questions. But in the gospel, there isn't any questions. The questions have all been answered by my Lord. He stood in my stead in life and stood in my stead in death. And I enter into a completed work. The questions are answered. And so the world doesn't understand who Jesus is. So we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commended the light to shine, or commanded, excuse me, the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in what type of vessel?
Earthen.
In an earthen vessel. Okay? We're still subject, like Paul says over in Romans chapter 3. Are we believers in Jesus Christ, Christians, better than they, the unsaved of the world? No, in no wise. Okay? We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when we see him, then we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But in the meantime, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I don't have any godly powers or godlike powers to save a single soul. But the world says a pastor should be able to save souls. And it's like, how do I do that? You know, can I force upon myself or force myself upon a person and make them change their mind? No, you can't do that. God's got to do that. All right? And so we rely upon the power of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and it's activated by the power of the Spirit of God. And so it says in verse 8, we are troubled on every side. Well, isn't that true? I mean, look at the world. Is there, I'm looking that direction, there's trouble. That direction, there's trouble. That, is there one direction I can look where there's no trouble? Yeah, up at the Lord. But every side is troubled. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Well, how do those conditions come about in the life of a believer in Jesus Christ? Knowledge. Knowing the things of the Lord. We see the trouble, but we know the Lord has the preeminence and has conquered the world already. And we've entered into a completed work. So we're not in trouble. We're among trouble. We're not in trouble. We're removed from that trouble. The Lord has promised us an eternal inheritance that fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us, kept by the power of God. So we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Oh, the trouble wears on us. It sure does. But are we defeated? Are we perplexed? Do we not know what's coming? Are we confused and in distress? Go, Lord, save me. No, we've been saved. We understand that through the teaching and preaching of the gospel. We're persecuted. The world thinks we're full of, you know what? Ship high in transit. but not forsaken. Cast down, but we're not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body, the dying or the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. So within the body of Christ, we're held in that power by the fact that our Lord died for us on the cross. Always bearing about in the body, the dying or the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So what is the life of the Lord Jesus? Well, it's eternal life. You know, the legalists will say, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ will be evident in your body by the way that you act when you become progressively sanctified. But how's that happen? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. So that doesn't work. That notion's false. For we which live are always, it says always, but always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. So Paul's making a bit of a moniker here, saying that the legalists, you guys have, because Paul was fighting the fact that, you know, there was legalism happening in Corinth and some confusion about what the gospel message really was and some factionization happening within the church there. So he was trying to unify them around the gospel again by writing these two epistles, all right? And so, you know, people were naysaying the Apostle Paul. So he says, death worketh in us, but life in you with your false doctrine? I don't think so. We having the same spirit of, the definite article is here, the faith, the body of revealed truth concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. We're all bound by that. According as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, because I live what? You shall live also. So we're going to have resurrection life, just like our Lord Jesus Christ had resurrection life. I should say has resurrection life. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. We continue going forth in the truth. In season, out of season. We go forward the same. Okay. For which cause we faint not, but through though our outward man perish, yet the inward man or the spiritual man, the spiritually reborn man, is renewed what? Day by day. How's that happen? Through the teaching and preaching of the gospel. So I'm going to put it in the vernacular. I was going to say S-H-I-T, but I'll tone it down a little bit. Crap happens to us all the time. we're getting hit on every side, you know. Life don't get easier the older you get. I've got a ways to go yet, but even right now, my back's killing me right this moment. I think I got a bulged disc, but I'm not quite sure what's going on here. We go through family problems, we go through work problems, we go through financial problems, we have uncertainty you read the newspaper. Who reads the newspaper anymore? You get the news somehow, however you get it. What is it always? It's always bad news. So what are we going to do? Rely upon all that? I don't know. Humanity is not very reliable, if you were to ask me. But my Lord is. He does not have the capacity to lie. He does not have the capacity to sin. He does not have the capacity to do anything that's not consistent with his will. So all things he says and has, well, I should put it this way. Everything that he has said will happen, has happened, and will happen exactly as he has said it. So we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And this is what I'm saying. It's like, you know, we go, all the stuff we've been through medically, not getting a whole lot of help from a lot of doctors, you know, being cast out of certain medical institutions because I asked a question, God forbid, you know, I say that tongue in cheek, and not knowing what the future holds for our bodies. But I know what the future holds for us for the ceaseless ages of eternity. So what happens? Let's put it this way. Is there a good reason to be mortally concerned about what happens to our bodies in the short term? Absolutely not. The Lord's got a day for our death. We're going to meet that day, and the Lord's going to give us the grace to meet it. And so, verse 17, this is the way it really is. If you take all things into consideration pertaining who God is and what your blessing and your inheritance really is. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, you know, what is 70, 80, in Pastor Andre's case, 90 years, in the scope of eternity? It's nothing. We don't know what eternity feels like yet, but we will. Because that's what we are, we're eternal beings. So this light affliction, which is but for what? A moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. That's where we should keep our minds and park our hearts, in the Lord who is eternal. And so going back over to 1 Corinthians. Or excuse me. 1 Thessalonians, thank you. He says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus shall God bring with him. For this we say unto you, that by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not, now it says prevent, okay? But in the Greek, this should have been translated into precede them which are asleep. And those that are asleep are just simply those folks who are believers in Jesus Christ that died and passed through the veil of death before us. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so this is, you know, speaking of, if we're going to put it in the context of the seven feasts of the Jews or the nation of Israel, we have Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, which is really, there's a parenthetical between the first three feasts and the last three feasts called Pentecost. And that speaks of the church age represented by the two wave loaves that were waved before the people, the Spirit of God. The church was endued with power, so the Spirit of God fell upon them, the church at that time, permanently, as it does now. Okay, and those two loaves represent both Jews and Gentiles in one body, the body of Christ. They're baked with leaven, because we have this treasure in what kind of vessel? An earthen vessel. Leaven speaks of sin and false doctrine. But, you know, that in this context, the church is still leavened. We're not going to be unleavened until we are raised, glorified, and adopted, and see him as he is. Okay? So we're not going to be free of sin until that time. Yeah. We say that all the time, but that doctrine is not preached hardly at all anywhere. Okay? If it were, the churches wouldn't be so hung up on trying to fix everybody's life. So they skip over that doctrine. I was talking to Pastor Andre about this the other night after a service. It's funny how so many ministers, and I used to think, and I think I'm right about this. I used to think most ministers were saved men. But the older I get, the more I hear, the more I understand about the Word of God, I think most ministers, and I'm talking a vast majority of them, are completely unsaved men. Because I don't see any kind of deep or even subsurface spiritual truth being preached by them really at all. How can you tout somebody's life and tell them they can somehow be like the Lord Jesus Christ when we have very pointed and accurate and blunt portions of Scripture that says, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Are we better than they? No one, no wise. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. Well, we all know what the earth is. The earth is cursed. And so if you have your treasure in an earthen vessel, it's like the earth, it's cursed also. Okay? I could name 50 other single verses that point this fact out, but yet they skip over them and avoid them because it doesn't fit with that line of thinking. And so people get lied to en masse. And that's the lie of the devil. That's really the work of the devil. And so, you know, we have, after that, after Pentecost, we have, I've got them written down here so I don't forget them, trumpets, which speaks of this portion of Scripture we're reading about here, the first resurrection, which really started back at first fruits when our Lord was resurrected. If you remember, if you read the description over in the Gospels, when our Lord was raised from the dead, they could see the graves open below Golgotha. And those men in those graves had risen from those graves and were seen alive walking around in the streets of Jerusalem. Well, that makes sense because you have to figure out. So if you take the truth concerning the 144,000 saints that are going to be preaching the gospel upon the mountains of Israel during the time of Jacob's trouble or the Great Tribulation period, you wonder, where are these guys going to come from? Because the Spirit of God is going to be taken out of the world prior to the Great Tribulation period. There's not going to be a person capable of witnessing the truth upon the planet, because we're all going to be resurrected as we just depicted here in 1 Thessalonians. The dead in Christ are going to do what? They're going to rise first. All right. So they're going to be, why do they rise first? Because they're, you know, 6 feet under. They're in the bottom of the ocean, you know, wherever. They're going to be reconstituted, resurrected, meet us where we are, and we're going to rise together and meet the Lord together in the air, in the clouds. Okay? These could be the clouds, but I think that it represents the fact that we're going to be clothed upon with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the illustration of that is going to be the fact that we're going to have gleaming white linen upon us. So white speaks of righteousness. So we're going to be clothed upon, both literally and figuratively, with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think it's going to be clouds of believers, okay? And when the Lord comes again, because remember, we're not subject to wrath, and so we're not going to be here during the time of Jacob's trouble. It's not the time of the church's trouble. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, Israel, all right? The 7 years of tribulation upon the earth. And so we'll be taken out of the way during that time. And when the Lord comes again, he's going to come with all his saints again in the clouds. So if there's millions and millions of believers clothed in white raiment, it's going to appear as though there's going to be clouds descending from the heavens of believers. That makes sense. So we ask, well, where's the 144,000 going to come from then? We're going to be taken out of the way. So the world's like, oh, you know, they'll come from the fact that we hid these Bibles over in Petra and various other places, the caves of the earth. They're hiding them in, you know, the catacombs of Rome and that kind of thing, so that those that are during the Great Tribulation period alive can find the Bibles, read them, become believers, become well-trained ministers that are good enough to preach during the most insidious times upon the face of the earth, because the time of Jacob's trouble is supposed to be basically a time of horror and trial like the world has never seen and will never see again. So we think things are bad now, you know, with all the scrapes that man gets into, all the wars and such. All the prior wars that we've fought, you know, World War I, World War II, the worst battles there possibly you could find, Battle of the Bulge and all that kind of stuff people had to go through, that's child's play compared to what it's going to be like prior to Armageddon. All right? So we're going to supposed to send a bunch of novices in to preach the gospel during that time that found a Bible and they read Jesus Christ is our Lord. Now we're going to somehow figure out all the scriptures in just like a year or two? No. So if with the Lord's resurrection from the dead, all of these saints that were seen walking in the streets of Jerusalem that were risen from the graves below Golgotha are the 144,000 that are going to return to the earth and preach during that time, that will make good sense. Because, you know, it's like the Apostle Paul and the rest of the apostles. They were trained by the Lord for approximately 3 years and then sent out to preach. Well, these men have been being trained all this time by the Lord in heaven, and they can't be put to death because it's appointed unto man once to die. So all the boxes gets checked that these could possibly be the 144,000 saints, all right? And so then we'll have the two witnesses that have to be put to death, and they'll see them resurrected in the streets of Jerusalem, and then we're going to have the second coming of the Lord. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. All right, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? And, you know, the modernists in Jerusalem in the first century, the Sadducees, didn't believe a lot of the doctrines, the fundamental doctrines of the Bible. These type of notions were going around, being spread by the Judaizers that were coming along behind the Apostle Paul and trying to spoil his work. And so there was a lot of false ideas concerning what our inheritance really was. And so Paul's trying to clarify here by the Spirit of God. And so he says, if Christ rose from the dead, how say some among you there's no resurrection from the dead? Well, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, we've got a big problem here. Because he promised us also that we have resurrection life based upon the fact that he was resurrected from the dead. Okay? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and is the faith of you also vain? I read it the way that it should be written. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead raise not. For if the dead raise not, then is not Christ raised. Now think of the implications of this. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and are ye still in your sins, then they also which are fallen or, you know, passed through the veil of death, fallen asleep in Christ, are perished. They're just gone. Okay? First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 15, 1:5, verse 18. Oh, you're fine. Don't think I haven't done that a million times over the years. if in this life only we have hope in Christ, so, you know, think about that. What would be the point of anything whatsoever? I'm talking about anything carnal, anything spiritual, if this life were it. Like, if you think about that, how stupid that sounds, what's the point of anything at all? You know, I might as well just pull out a gun and murder you all for fun. Clearly, I won't do that. But, you know, well, why not? You guys might as well be squirrels that I'm hunting. Or that car out there looks cool. I think I'll just take that. Is it, if there's no consequences for anything, no higher power, no purpose, no creator, well, just do whatever. So the implications of there being no resurrection are quite severe. It means we have literally nothing. And so, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, are we of all men most miserable? Because we're troubled on every side, right? Well, that trouble is going to be all we have. So it says in verse 20, but now is, or Christ is, risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And so we have the resurrection of Christ, and we have the 144,000 that raised from the dead also. For since by man came also the resurrection from the dead. So in Adam, what? All die. So in Christ, all shall be made alive. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ that is coming. And so we're approaching that point in time where we're going to see they that are Christ that is coming. And that could happen at any time. And the scriptures read that he's going to come. You know, no man knows the day or the hour, but we look at prophecy. We look at things that are supposed to be occurring during the time of the second coming of the Lord, and all those things are occurring. But yet the Lord's going to come at a time that we think not. And so, you know, we think, oh, it's going to be on a certain high day in the Bible. It's going to be this day. It's going to be that day. Well, it could be. But at some point in time, the trumpet's going to sound, and we're going to hear the trump of the Lord. It's going to be the victory trump, and we're going to hear the Lord say, likely, come up hither, you know, saying our names individually, likely, otherwise everybody will come up hither, and we're going to be in the air with the Lord at that time, and we're going to be like, what the heck is happening now? We're going to probably be as they were when the Lord made himself appear in the upper room after he was put to death and resurrected, and they were both physically afraid and mentally. Their knees were knocking, and they didn't know what was going on. They thought they saw a ghost. But the Lord will immediately, you know, calm us down. Don't worry, it's me. I told you this was going to happen. Here we are. All right, you're here, guys. And our sin natures are going to be gone. And all those things that ail us in our minds, you know, we don't, and I think about this all the time. I think it's just me being overly analytical. But you know, I like to think about, put things together in my head, and it's partially crazy. But but you know, maybe mostly crazy. I don't know. It depends on who you ask. But so you know, if we think about the chaos that is our minds, and particularly my mind, I have a very overactive mind. It's like I feel like some people maybe they have the ability to slow their minds down and have some quiet for a second in their heads. But I'm always thinking of something. I'm just always thinking. You know, and so I like to think of when I'm like the Lord, that I'll finally have that peace of mind and just be able to see things and know things clearly, you know. And I think we don't probably take that into consideration as part of our sin natures. You know, we have a cursed body, cursed organs, we're walking on cursed ground. Well, we also have a cursed mind. And so our minds are going to be brought to be like the Lord's mind. And we're going to be, that's why, I mean, there's a lot being said when our Lord says you're going to see him as he is. Because we know him, and when we see him, we'll know we'll be seeing him. But right now, we can't see him as he is, because he is the great I am. He's the self-existent one. We're going to be exactly like that too. So we'll have this moment of, aha, now I know, you know. And there's no way of knowing what that's like until we see him. Boy, it's going to be wonderful. Can't wait. And so we'll have this peace of mind that falls over us. And so, you know, it's one of those things where if we don't look forward to these things and let all the ills of the world start stacking up on us, it's like sometimes at the gym I'll see people running around with a vest, and they'll strap weights to their vest to try and strap more weight to their back. And they do that so they can, it's called rucking. And you're carrying around a heavy weight, so your heart gets pumping harder, and it's more difficult, so you get your heart rate up, and you raise what's called your VO2 max. We won't go into that. But the world's like that. Puts a pound on you, then another pound, then another pound, then another pound. Then you see old people walking around like this because there's so damn many pounds on their back, you know? The world just won't get off your back. It's like a monkey that won't leave. I hate monkeys, too. Monkeys are horrible. but so, you know, all that's going to be immediately lifted when we see the Lord. You know? And so, we have in verse 24, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And of course, the ultimate end of the devil and his fallen angels are going to be in the lake of fire for the ceaseless ages of eternity, out of the mind of the Lord and out of our mind. Okay, all those who have not trusted Christ as their Savior are also going to be there. Tragically, you know, because Christ died for the sins of the whole world, and the Lord would will it for every man to enter in, but every man will not enter in. But those will also be out of our minds. We won't remember them in sorrow or any such thing, because we won't have the capability of sorrowing. And so he says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. There'll be no more death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. All right. And so next week we'll go forward from here. I've got more to read here in 1 Corinthians. But, you know, when we start having an understanding of exactly what our inheritance is and exactly what this means to be subject to the glory of God, you know, all the things that we go through on earth just become lighter and lighter and lighter. And truly, everything is a light of fiction when you compare it to the eternal glories that we have in the Lord. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for this wonderful inheritance that we have to expect and to look forward to. And we know there's a special grace for all those who look forward to the second coming of the Lord. We ask that you keep our minds fixed on it, and that as we go along here, we might understand more about it and grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can you hear your